You'll need a Bible. There's no explorers this morning because it's the second Sunday of the month, which means family service or all-age service, youngest to oldest, learning from God together. And so we're going to be looking at the next part of our series in John 18 to 20 as Jesus makes his way to the cross. So if you want to be turning to John 19 on page 1087. Hopefully you found 1087, and we're going to be reading from the very bottom right of page 1087 in just a moment. But by way of catch-up, maybe you are familiar with the story so far. It's been a few weeks. We've been taking our time to just walk the road to the cross. So we left things last week as Jesus was handed over to the soldiers. But before that, perhaps you can remember, Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room having dinner. That's John 13 to 17. He washes their feet. He serves them a meal. Judas betrays Jesus and leaves. And then they go to a garden after Jesus has taught them lots of things and prayed for them. They go to a garden, and Judas brings a bunch of soldiers and some religious leaders to Jesus to arrest him. And they arrest Jesus, and they knock him about a bit. They slap him in the face. They interrogate him. All the while, Peter, what's Peter doing? Denying Jesus three times. So they bind Jesus. They keep him held until morning. Morning comes, and they take him to the Roman officials. They take him to Pontius Pilate at Pontius Pilate's palace, but the Roman officials, they don't want to really get involved. The Jewish leaders won't go in because they don't want to be unclean before the Passover. So Pontius Pilate comes out and talks to them. And then he goes back in and talks to Jesus. And he comes back out and talks to them. And he goes back in and talks to Jesus. And he decides that Jesus is innocent. There's no basis for a charge against him. And we hear this three times. And yet the crowd are so persistent that they press Pilate to crucify Jesus. And Pilate bows to the pressure and hands Jesus over. And then John this morning is going to give us four moments. Okay, I wonder as we read if you can just notice the four moments. John kind of slows down. It's been working our way just through the night and through the morning. And now John slows down as Jesus goes to the cross. And we get four moments this morning that John wants to draw our attention to that are going to be instructive for us and help us as we think about Easter. And so just notice as we slow down in John 19, the four moments. Reading from John 19, verse 16b, just underneath where it's got the heading, the crucifixion of Jesus. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." But this happened, that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I wonder if you noticed four moments, four key events, key scenes as Jesus goes to and then is crucified on the cross. Anybody notice anything? Different scenes happening? Anybody spot a kind of different moment? Pick some things out. What did you see? There's less people here, so more people need to say stuff. Go on, Linda. Jesus, so we've got a scene where Jesus carries the cross. Great, yeah, and what else? He's crucified. He carries the cross to his crucifixion and is crucified. Let's call that scene one. Yeah. Yeah, to see their son. So there's this scene at the end, verse, I think the fourth scene. Jesus is on the cross and he speaks to his mother and the other disciples. Scene four, two in the middle. Great, Pilate and the notice. Pilate and the notice above his head. Last one, third one. Dividing the clothes. Four scenes that teach us what is going on at the cross. Let's have a look at the first two before we sing again. Jesus is crucified as a common criminal. John gets us to slow down here in chapter 19 and just reflect on what's going on. Jesus, he's been arrested and now handed over to the soldiers. And it's interesting, the soldiers take charge of him, but nobody can take charge of Jesus unless he allows them to. We know he's going knowingly and willingly to the cross. And see, he goes and they put the crossbeam on him. So this bit would have been in the ground all the time on the hill, three of these. And then this bit, they make the prisoner carry. So they put the cross on him and they make him carry it just like they would any other criminal. And it's interesting, Jesus goes out of the city. And it makes me think of that idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God who was slain. Jesus is a sacrifice, and he's sent out of the city. And in the Old Testament, the Jews had to have two sacrifices for their sin. One was sacrificed at the temple, and that dealt with their sin, the guilt of their sin. And another sacrifice, but it wasn't actually killed. It was just the priest prayed for the goat or the sheep or the bull, prayed and said, "Lord, here is all of our sin. We confess our sin and we put it on the goat." And then they sent the goat out into the wilderness. And it was a symbol that their sin was taken away. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus goes out of the city. He went out with sin on his shoulders, carrying sin on his shoulders as he goes with the cross. And who's there with him, Emmanuel? Who's with Jesus as he dies on the cross, as he's hung on the cross? Yeah, have a look. See if you can find it. Everybody, have a look. Who's there with Jesus as they crucify him? Yeah, that will come later. Two others. Notice that, Emmanuel, verse 18, at the top of the page. There, they crucified him, the place of the skull, the place of death. There they crucified him, and with him two others. And so Jesus is on the middle cross, and on the cross on this side, there's another criminal, and on the cross on this side, there's another criminal. Jesus is central, but he's just like any other criminal. Maybe you think of that verse in Isaiah that says he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus is crucified next door to two other criminals because he's being treated as a common criminal. There's no special treatment, no special attention given to Jesus from the Romans. I was thinking, imagining going into the A10 cafe yesterday. Me and Encho went in, Ento ordered his coffee. Yeah, you'd like a coffee? Well, that's £1.50 or what? £2 probably. £2, please. Yeah, great, thank you. I went in afterwards. Tea? Yeah, please. Yeah, it's £2. Very expensive these days, isn't it, for a cup of tea? £2, please. Yeah, okay. And then Harry Kane walks in. And he's like, full English on the house for you, sir. Didn't actually happen, but special attention. None of that for Jesus. Jesus is just treated like any other common criminal. So he goes to his death. And this moment as Jesus is crucified, it's been coming for a long time. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's calling him a sacrifice. In chapter 12, Jesus speaks of how he'll be lifted up. And all through John's Gospel, starting in chapter 2, Jesus talks about his hour, a time at which he will fulfill his purpose. And this is it. He's purposefully going to the cross to die. And as I've been reflecting on these verses, what's particularly grabbed me is somebody else should have been on this cross. Somebody else should have been on this cross. And you might remember last week we read at the end of chapter 18 of a man who was released, Barabbas. Barabbas was a rebel, a traitor against the Jews, against Rome. And he should have been on this cross. This is his cross. I wouldn't be surprised if the person on the other side, the two sides, the other two people, I wouldn't be surprised if they were Barabbas' friends. And they'd been involved in these riots and uprisings together. But Barabbas isn't there. Barabbas has been freed. And Jesus is there in his place. And we're reminded again as we think, oh, Barabbas should be up there, but Jesus is. That Jesus is going to the cross as a substitute. To save people like Barabbas. To save sinners like us. We deserve the condemnation that Jesus is receiving at the cross. And yet Jesus, the innocent one, is crucified as a common criminal in our place. It's not the only thing that's happening on the cross, though. Jesus is also being declared a king. Maybe you noticed it as we read. What gets hung at the top of the cross? What's the sign say? Verse 19, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Here we go. It's good there aren't too many people here because you wouldn't be able to see it otherwise. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The sign?
Yeah.
Why does it include the sign on the cross?
Yeah.
Just the cross. But there's also a sign there. And the cross is the key thing, but the sign is really interesting. The sign was put there normally by the Romans to tell you what crime the person had committed. So, Emmanuel, normally it would be on the cross, it would say thief or murderer or rebel or name another crime. It would be up there. The best Pilate can do when he thinks of Jesus' crime is write Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. There is no crime attached to him. And so Pilate thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll put something that I think is a bit of a problem. I'm crucifying because he's saying he's King of the Jews, so I'm going to put that up there. And you might have noticed, how do the chief priests and the Jewish officials feel about it? Yeah, exactly. They want him to tweak it. No, don't write Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Write, this man claimed to be King of the Jews. It's a bit of a mouthful. And I think Pilate thinks, I can't be bothered with that. Of what I've written, I've written. And so he leaves it as it is. And what's going on in God's sovereign purposes is this beautiful moment. As Jesus dies on the cross, a massive declaration is made. This is the King of the Jews. This man is a king. And Emmanuel, you noticed my sign. Is there a problem with my sign, do you think, compared to what it says in the Bible? Yeah, what's missing from my sign? Anyone? Yeah, great. So he's actually, I've actually left off a few. It should say in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. It should be in three languages. And I think this is lovely. This is a moment where Jesus has been declared king, but not just king of the Jews. It's a declaration for more than just the Jews. It's a declaration for any people who are in Israel, in Jerusalem at the time, who can speak these languages. And it might be a bit like this. If we wanted people in this area and around London to know, without social media and ChatGPT translating things for you, we might put this. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Turkish. What's this language? This is Russian. Says the same thing. This is French. Very good. Chinese. Okay. I think if we were in London and we wanted lots of people to know that Jesus was King of the Jews, we might have written it in these languages. And it's a glimpse at what's going on. Jesus has been declared to be king. But not just king for the Jews, king for the whole world. And so at the cross, yes, he's dying as a common criminal. But he's also being declared a king. And loads of people in Jerusalem at the time would have seen this. And I wonder if one or two of them, after his resurrection, might have gone, hang on a minute, did you see that notice above his head? King of the Jews. Hang on a minute. Maybe this guy is actually some sort of king. Maybe he's a king for all of us. And so on the cross, Jesus wears the crown of thorns. Because he's a king. Two more moments that we need to explore. Two groups of people. Two groups of people who I think sit in stark contrast. Who've we got over here, first off? Soldiers. How many of them? Four. How do you know? Yeah, because they divided the stuff into four. There's definitely four soldiers because they divide the stuff into four. How many women over here? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? It's a little bit confusing. I make it three Marys. And an auntie. Okay, Mary, the mother of Jesus. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four. And I think these two groups of four men, soldiers, four women, I think they sit in stark contrast to each other. And they teach us how to respond to the cross. What are the soldiers doing? Gambling. Over what? Jesus' clothes. They're down here working out. What have we got? Okay, we've got some sandals. We've got some. Okay, we've got five items. Excellent. Five. Okay. Well, you have that one. You can have that one. Pat, you have this one. Jill, you have that one. Oh, one left. Oh. Oh, it's quite a nice one, this one. Why is it a nice one? It's seamless. I don't even know how that works, frankly. I'm told it's a kind of undergarment that he would have worn under everything as a kind of closest to the body garment. Seamless. I don't get it. How does that work? It's amazing. Well, it would rub against your skin, but also it'd be easy to divide. How's it made? I don't know. That's not the point. The point is it's seamless. It's whole. And they don't want to divide it into four. Why don't they want to divide it into four? What would they have to do to it? Rip it. And so they say to each other, they're quite sensible, let's not tear it. Instead, let's get the dice out. Let's get the dice out and gamble over who's going to get it. And then that way, we'll decide. And I think these soldiers, they're distracted. Like all the while, Jesus is taking his last breaths as these four soldiers divide, distracted. But did you notice what they're doing by accident? It's amazing, this. They're fulfilling Scripture. Have a look at verse 24. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that said, 'They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments.'" So this is what the soldiers did. And if you have a look right at the bottom of the page, you'll see a little A where the quote about dividing my clothes among them and casting lots for my garments comes from Psalm 22, verse 18. The psalmist is talking about an experience he had where he was persecuted and beaten, and people thought he was as good as dead, and they cast lots for his clothes. And actually that bit in that psalm is a prophecy of a king to come who will die, and they will cast lots for his garment. And now they do. These soldiers, inadvertently, by accident as far as they're concerned, but on purpose as far as God is concerned, these soldiers are fulfilling Scripture. And it's a reminder that every moment of Jesus heading to the cross is as God planned, as God determined, as God set out. Nothing is happening by accident. The soldiers, they're distracted, but they're fulfilling Scripture. Now, the women, on the other hand, I think they're showing us that the cross makes us family. So as the soldiers fulfill Scripture, the cross is making us family. The four women over here stood nearby, near the cross of Jesus. They're spoken of as if they're together, huddled up, united in their grief. Pat, you said, you know, they're watching their son, one of them is watching a son die. And I imagine he felt like a son to the others too. And they're watching him die, so they're together grief-stricken. Where the soldiers are dividing, the women are together. And what happens in this moment is really beautiful. Yeah, Jesus, with his last breaths, speaks. And he says to the women, he says specifically to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." It's not derogatory, he's just addressing her. "Woman, here is your son." And then he spotted John, probably, the disciple who's writing all of this, the one who Jesus loved. He spots John and he says to John, "John, here is your mother." And it's a beautiful moment as Jesus, taking his last breath, says, "You need to care for each other." Now, maybe you remember as he was arrested, he said to the people who had come to arrest him, "Have me, but leave these men alone." He was protecting his disciples even as he was being arrested. And again here, even as he's dying, he's looking after his followers. And it's a beautiful moment as Jesus cares for his mother, making sure she's looked after, making sure that she's got help and protection from John in that society. But I think it's also giving us a glimpse of the kind of community that the cross is designed to create. As Jesus dies on the cross, and everyone, people who trust in him, have their sins forgiven, they have access to God as Father. Maybe you are familiar with these words from the beginning of John's Gospel. As John writes his opening, he says, in John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 11, he says, "Jesus, the Word made flesh, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." He's speaking about the Jewish leaders who should have received Jesus but didn't. And he goes on, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Everyone who believes in Jesus, because of the cross, becomes a child of God. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, aunts and uncles, if you like, depending on your age, mothers and sons, daughters and fathers. I think we get a glimpse here as Jesus speaks to his mother and to John of the kind of community the cross creates. The cross makes us family. And as John helps us this morning to pause and reflect on the cross, we see we're family because of the cross. Just look around. Do the awkward thing of looking at the people over there and over here. Those of us here who believe in Jesus are sons and daughters of the Father, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you think of Jesus like that, as your elder brother. And if he is your elder brother, then the people here who trust in him are your brothers and sisters. Or perhaps for your purposes, uncles and aunts. I wonder if you think of the children in this church family as in some sense genuinely part of your family. As they come out of explorers and creche and toddle, some of them, perhaps instinctively we think, oh, Nefemi's a cute son of Doyen and Fasaya. But there's a sense in which he's a nephew to you too, if you're a believer. He's part of this church family. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is making us family, and it happens through the cross. And I think these moments, as John helps us to reflect on the cross, these moments are designed to help us just pause in the busyness of the drama as Jesus is arrested and mocked and beaten and tried and sentenced to death and crucified and hangs on the cross and then next week says it's finished and then rises again. In the drama of it, these moments help us pause and reflect on what is actually going on here as Jesus dies on the cross as a criminal, a king, fulfilling scripture and making us family. These moments are awful and yet stunning and beautiful. And the danger is we drift past them. And the danger is with Easter, we drift past it. We get distracted by all sorts of things. We can be much more like the soldiers distracted than the women standing nearby looking up at the cross, probably tears in their eyes. And so this Easter, I wonder what you could do this Easter week. I wonder what you and I could do just to help us that bit more reflect on Easter well. I think we often reflect on Christmas quite well, but this week coming, this is the most important and exciting and glorious week in the Christian calendar. Did you know? This coming week, I wonder what we could do. Just take 30 seconds where you are. Reflect on the week ahead. How could you take time in the week ahead to pause and reflect on the goodness of Easter and the goodness of the cross? Have 30 seconds to reflect. Anybody come up with anything they're going to try and do over the next week to help them reflect on Easter? Yeah, great. Try not to get distracted by other things. Anybody else got any ideas? Anybody else? Any reflections, thoughts? Here's what I've had a bit longer to think about this. Here's what I'm going to do. I've really enjoyed going through John 18, 19, and 20 over the last few weeks, and I'm excited about where we'll get to on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If you've never been to a Good Friday service, do come. It'll be a good time to pause and reflect on the cross. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read John 18, 19, 20 each day this week. Take me 5 minutes, I think. And just ask the Lord to help me see one thing that's a help and an encouragement. And I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to pray about it. I think I can just about manage that. And I hope that will help me to reflect this week and slow down and reflect on the goodness of the cross again. And what I'm going to do, if it's okay with you, I'm going to do it anyway, is I'm going to put my one reflection on the church WhatsApp group. If you're not part of the church WhatsApp group, but you'd like to be, please come and see me afterwards. And I'm going to give you a little form that's, you know, GDPR and all that sort of stuff, and ask you for a mobile number, and I'll add you to the church WhatsApp group, and you can see those. Each day, I'm just going to put one thought on the church WhatsApp group. Hopefully, that will help me be accountable to you, and you can, if it gets to, you know, 7 o'clock, you can message me and say, where is it? Come on. And hopefully, it will be a help to you as well. And you can kind of join in with that if you want to, and put your own reflection on the group as well if you'd like to. Hopefully that will help me. Hopefully that will help you. Just pause, slow down, reflect on the goodness of what happens at the cross at Easter. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, our King, we're saddened that you were treated so horrifically. And yet we know, because you're even in your death fulfilling scripture, we know that you are going to your death willingly, knowingly, to drink the cup of wrath that the Father has given to you, even though it's deserved by us. And so we are, and we want to be, profoundly grateful, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross for us. Please would you help us this week to marvel again at the way in which you serve us by going to your death. Help us each day this week just to take a few moments amidst the distractions and the temptations of life to pause and reflect again on the goodness of Easter. Help us to do that. And as we do it, please encourage us and spur us on in our faith. Amen.